All right, so tonight we're going to turn to the first psalm. We began a couple of weeks ago looking into the book of Psalms, and we really did an introduction to Psalms, and we didn't really look at one particular psalm. But tonight we're going to begin moving into the Psalms, and I've not yet decided whether I'm going to look at every psalm on Sunday evening, or if I was just going to jump around or whatever. Remember, there's 52 weeks in a year, 150 psalms, 3 years to get them done. But we'll just go with a few for a while, and then we'll make our decision. Remember also my friend Jason Schultz from Beverly Manor Baptist Church in Washington, Illinois, reminded me to remember the poetic components of Psalms, and that's one of the things we're going to look at. I've learned a lot of things about poetry that I'd never wanted to know before. I've learned a lot about poetry as I've done this study, but it does help us comprehend what's being said. Remember, the Psalms are to be felt as much as they are to be learned and understood. And so, when we understand that, we understand that the Psalms are full of emotion. And we're an emotional people, so it's okay for us to have emotion. Try to feel what the psalmist is saying. So today we're going to look at what's known as the Preface Psalm. The Preface Psalm is Psalm 1. It's really, in a nutshell, what the entire compilation of Psalms is about. Also remember that these psalms are songs. They were penned, they had music to them, and they were utilized inside the worship, the tabernacle, and for the worship of God. And so these are really to be sung instead of read. So they are songs to sing. And so you will notice, since they are really lyrics to songs, that there is a poetic component to them. In studying this first psalm, and just studying about the psalms in general, I found that there are many people that think that Psalms is their favorite book. They'll read it in the morning, and they'll read it at night. They'll read it to find comfort in the midst of heartache. They'll read it to find wisdom for their lives. So this psalm, as we say, the Preface Psalm, will lay the foundation of all that will come after. Now, in Psalm 1, we are going to see, more than anything, a contrast take place. A contrast that will take place between the blessed man and the ungodly man. Keeping this in mind, that the word blessed here is really the word happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, something else that we want to understand as we look at this psalm is that we want to look at the contrast, but we also want to look at the similes that you find there. Remember, a simile is a comparison using like or as. So you'll see the word like there many times. And the reason that these comparisons are made, or the reason that these literary tools are used, and I'm not good on my grammar words, so you'll have to forgive me if I say it the wrong way. But let's remember that the author of the psalm is drawing for us a word picture so we can get an understanding, so we can comprehend what he's trying to say. So when you think about, they'll be like a tree. We get an understanding there, right? We can comprehend that. What it means for a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters. We can get an understanding what he's trying to say here when he says, like the chaff that is blown by the wind. We can understand that, what that means, if we understand what chaff is, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So they are illustrations for us to help us comprehend the point that the author is trying to make to us. It draws these pictures for us in our mind. I've asked Kaylee, who loves to read, and I know that some of you all love to read, and I've asked her about that, and I've asked her if she draws a mental picture as she is reading. And she says, oh yeah, I watch the movie in my head as I'm reading. So you're reading what the author has to say, and automatically your subconscious mind begins to draw this picture, and you can see the what's happening. Maybe there's a scene, and maybe there's a boat in a river, you know, that's running wild, and you can picture the raging stream, and you can see the boat. Maybe it's a raft, and you can see people with, you know, how they're being tossed to and fro, and all of those things. You're reading that, and you in your mind just automatically draws that mental picture. And that's the reason the psalmists are using these similes to help us draw this picture in our mind so that we can more fully understand the point that he's trying to get across to us. Now, also we want to understand about poetry, and this is something that I've learned. It's not something that I'm no expert here. But there is a rhythm to psalm or to poems. Okay? This psalm has a rhythm to it. Okay? And it's called, in this particular psalm, it is a broken chiasm. Okay? You'll notice sometimes in poems there will be the poems are written in stanzas, and sometimes the rhythm of the stanza will be A, stanza one, B being stanza two, so it'll be A, B, B, A. In this particular psalm, it is A, B, C, C, A, and at the end there is a moral. So you understand what the only point that we want to make about that at this point is the fact that there is a rhythm, there is a method to the way he's writing, and why he pins the words the way that he does is to give it that rhythm and the beat, so to speak, so it can be sung in the worship services. Now, I do want to mention the chiasm for just a second. Well, I want to talk about the chiasm. The chiasm, and what a chiasm is, a chiasm is used to relate two clauses by the reversal of their structure. And so in this, there's going to be the contrast, the blessed, the happy with the ungodly. There's also the tree with the chaff. So there's two contrasts for us. There's phrases. Okay, blessed is the man. And then the ungodly are not so. So there are phrases, and they're going to make a comparison between those two phrases. The tree is planted by the river of the water, and the chaff is driven away by the wind. So there's a clause is not a complete sentence. So there are clauses that are tied together to give us some relationship so that we can comprehend. In this particular case, it is the relationship of contrast. Okay? Now, a chiasm, and what does that mean? A chiasm allows us to see, and I've got it somewhere on my PowerPoint. I don't know why it is. There it is. Okay, the broken chiasm. The broken chiasm, to relate these two clauses together. Here's some old sayings that you've heard that are an example of chiasm. Bad men live that they may eat and drink, whereas good men eat and drink that they may live. Okay? That's an example of a chiasm. It's tying two clauses together, and really it reverses what it's saying so that we can get the difference and to comprehend. Okay? Here's another one that was given by Oscar Hammerstein in Do I Love You Because You're Beautiful. It is, do I love you because you're beautiful, or are you beautiful because I love you? Okay? That's an example of a chiasm. It's a literary function that they use to try to allow us to gain some comprehension and also to give us a contrast in this particular case. The last one there given by John Marshall, in the bluegrass region, a paradox was born. The corn was full of kernels and the kernels full of corn. So this is the literary, I'm going to call it function, that the psalmist is using in Psalm 1 to help us comprehend what he's trying to get us to say or trying to get us to understand. Now, so we're going to think about that chiasm in Psalm 1. It is the blessed and the ungodly, okay, and the tree with the chaff, okay? Do we understand what it means to be a planted tree versus the chaff, okay? Think about this. What is a planted tree? A planted tree, you know, a planted tree is there on purpose. It's not there by chance. And it's put in a specific point. And the person that planted it probably planted it there because they think that it will prosper there. It's not just a chance that's going on. But the chaff, you know, the chaff is what's left over after you winnow wheat or after you shuck the corn and you separate the corn. You know, you run the corn through the sifter and what's left over is the chaff. The mental picture I get when I think about chaff is I get the mental picture of a tumbleweed. You've seen a tumbleweed on TV where it just goes wherever the wind blows. Think about the different environments between a tree planted, which we're going to find out eventually is going to be fruitful, versus the chaff or the tumbleweed. What's a tree planted? You know it's fertile and it's green and there's plenty of water and the chaff, you think it's windblown and it's hot and it's dry and there's nothing growing there. So you get the contrast. This is what the psalmist is attempting to get us to see. Think about this. A planted tree will stand firm while the chaff is blown away with the wind. A planted tree brings forth fruit, which is profitable. The chaff is worthless, and it's just blown away. So this is what the psalmist is trying to get us to see. Think about a planted tree. Think about a planted tree by the rivers of waters that is going to bring forth fruit and it's going to be profitable versus the godly. It's like the chaff that is not profitable, that is just blown away, that is useless. He's trying to get us to see we want to be the blessed person. We don't want to be like the chaff that is just blown away, that blows upon the winds of its environment. Think about this. We do not want to be the product of our environment. I mean, we don't want to be changed by the winds of our circumstances. We want to be a tree planted, firmly rooted, deeply rooted, so we can stand firm. So if those winds do blow, we will stand firm instead of being like the chaff that's going to be blown away when the winds of affliction hit. And this is what the psalmist is attempting to get us to see. Okay, so now let's get into the psalm a little bit. So notice the very first thing. Blessed or happy is the man. Why is he blessed or happy? And the very first thing that we see, he's blessed or happy because of the path that he does not walk. If you will be blessed or happy, you will listen to the wisdom that is shared with us in the Psalms. One of the most difficult things is when wisdom is shared and people won't listen. I mean, you think about you're raising your child and you're trying to tell them a certain thing, and you're trying to teach them a principle, and they say, no, I got it. I already know that. I got it. It's all right. I got it. In other words, I don't need to hear what you're saying. I've got this figured out. What happens when that happens very often? Before long, you're going to say, okay, they're smarty britches. You got it all figured out? Go ahead. You get it. We'll see you fall. I might even help you fall if you're going to be so smart about it, right? I might even set you up for the fall. So the blessed man is the one that's going to listen to the wisdom. Like they always say, there's wisdom with age. People have been through these experiences before. What a better person to listen to us than the wisdom of David. There's many things that we can learn by listening to him. And so if you want to be blessed, it will be by listening to the wisdom shared in the Psalms. And here he tells us, if you want to be blessed, pay attention to the path that you are walking. See, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you're going to be blessed because of the path that you do not walk. You will be blessed because of the path that you do not walk. Think about this. It will be the road less traveled. I started to print that off for you too, the poem, The Road Less Traveled. But there's always, you know, there's a fork in the road, and you can decide which fork you're going to take. The easiest fork is going to be the one that is the most pleasing to your flesh. The most difficult fork to take is the one that's not going to be pleasing to the flesh. And the one that is not pleasing to the flesh is going to be the road less traveled. In life, it is very easy to walk the path of the ungodly. It's very easy to walk according to the lust of the flesh. It's very easy to walk the path which does not require self-discipline. I think about this often. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. It's difficult to deny yourself. And in our society today, people do not want to deny themselves. So most people will not, they'll think you're crazy for denying yourself and following Jesus. But if you want to be blessed, from God's perspective, you're going to walk the road less traveled. You are going to walk the path which requires self-discipline. And the path that you will not follow is the path which pleases the flesh. The blessed man also, we understand, changes his course. He may have all, by nature, we're all on the road that is dictated by the flesh. The natural man, we all follow the natural man, the instincts that we're born with. We all follow those. I mean, that's because we are human beings. We are created really to live according to our instincts and to please the flesh. And so, the blessed man will have an understanding that, look, I'm on this path that leads to destruction. And I need to change that path and get off of that broad path that is determined by the flesh and get on the straight and narrow path that leads to life, and the one that is led by the Spirit. So a blessed man is going to have to change his course. He will have to discipline the flesh. One of the commentators I heard speak on Psalm 1 said this, "It is a rich sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed and when ungodliness is put from his actions." So the blessed man is one that's going to consider his life, he's going to consider his walk, and he's going to think about the things that he does. He's going to think about the words that he says. He's going to think about the influences that he has in his life. And he's going to think about whether that influence is good for him or not. And if that influence needs to change, he's going to change that influence. If something causes him to be tempted, he's going to have to change how he allows that temptation to come into his life. He's going to discipline himself and change from following the flesh to walking after the Spirit. The blessed man also will change the place he seeks counsel. See, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. When you have a question, when you want to know information, where do you go to find it? Do you go to your buddies? Do you go to your friends and you say, well, what do y'all think about this? Or do you seek it in the Word of God? Do you seek it from someone that is more experienced than you? Where do you seek your counsel? And I know you do. I know you seek counsel. So where do you seek your counsel? The blessed man will not seek his counsel from the ungodly. A blessed man will seek the counsel of a godly man or a godly woman. They will seek the counsel that is driven or is taught in the Word of God. He will change the place. A godly man will change the place he seeks his counsel. He will no longer seek after worldly counsel. He will seek the counsel that comes in the Word of God. The blessed man also, it says, his way will not be the way of sinners, and his seat will not be with the scornful. It is one thing to listen to the counsel and to walk in the way, but it's another thing entirely to scorn the ways of God and to show the hardness of heart. Remember what happened to Lot. He so went away from the way that he should have walked that it says that he was sitting in the gate of the city, which means he approved of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Do not be scornful. Do not allow yourself to scorn the ways of God. So the blessed man will pay attention to the path that he walks. But also you understand that he says, verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The blessed man, he will be blessed or he will be happy because the law of the Lord is his delight. He allows the Word of God to guide his understanding. He acknowledges the Word of God as a worthy guide. And he trusts and grows and becomes secure because his delight is in the Word of God. Let me ask you this. When Brother Mark says, you need to read your Bible every day, what do you think about that? What's your general response? Is it, I don't need to read that Bible. I ain't got time to read that Bible. That's not the thought process of a blessed man. You might say, you might feel a little bit convicted and you might feel a little bit guilty and you might say, I am really, you know. But in your heart, you're saying, you know what, I need to go home and I need to begin reading my Bible every day. If you want to follow the pathway that is blessed, understand how important the Word of God and is, let the Word of God be your delight. And you will find that there's times that the Word of God truly is a light. The Word of God isn't full of convictions. I mean, it does convict you at times, but there's many blessings that you find in the Word of God. There's ways that you can be built up as you understand the promises of God. So get into the Word and find those blessed promises because they will be a blessing to you in your life. The blessed man delights in the law of God, understanding that it is a worthy guide. And that blessed man finds comfort in the promises of God. Think how often that an issue comes up in your life and you don't know how to handle it, or a trial comes and you go to the Word of God and you pull it out and you see. Or how many times that you've been sitting in the morning reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit has shown you a scripture that leads you throughout the day. Or you have a trial and you're reading the scripture or you're seeking an answer and you're reading the scripture and the Holy Spirit gives you the direction that you're seeking because you've sat with the Word of God and you find the promises that are contained therein. You see, a blessed man is going to be blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord. So we understand that the blessed men, the happiest of men, love the book. If you're having difficulty with happiness, maybe your problem is you need to get in the book. If you don't seem to be as blessed as you once was, maybe you need to get in the book. And listen, here's one of the things that I've had to deal with in my lifetime. Instead of getting in the Bible to be a skeptic about what someone else is doing, you ever been there? All you want to do is look into the Bible to find out how someone else is wrong. That's a huge problem, by the way. All people want to do is listen to what someone else is saying and get in the Bible to find out how they're wrong. You're using the Bible to be a skeptic. You're more worried about that other person than you are about yourself. That's not going to cause you happiness. But if you're getting in the Word and saying, what can I find for me today? How can I eat it and grow? Then you're going to be blessed and you're going to be happy. So don't allow your study of the Word of God to be about being a skeptic. Use the Word of God for you to feed upon, for you to grow. Listen, if all you've got to do is throw rocks at someone else, you've got a huge problem. Don't concern yourself with other people so much. Concern yourself with your walk with the Lord. You'll be so much better off. Blessed is the man who loves the book. What is the promise? What are the promises to the blessed one that reads the book? What are the promises to the blessed one who loves the book? First of all, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Not a wild tree, but a planted tree. One that's there on purpose and for a purpose. Think about this. A planted tree, the majority of the time, you think about an orchard. Okay? I think about a planted tree being in an orchard. Are trees that are planted in an orchard, are they left uncared for? Most of the people that have orchards, they plant those trees there. They're concerned about what's going on with that tree. They properly prune them. They try to seek the welfare. They may feed them what they need. They're properly cared for. So the blessed man, one that loves the book, he's going to be like a tree planted that's planted on purpose, and it's going to be properly cared for and be cultivated. That's what a blessed man is like. He's like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that are properly cared for, which means God is going to care for you. If you will seek the blessings of God, if you will seek the Word of God, if you will seek the promises of God, know this, that God is going to care for you and He's going to cultivate you, which means sometimes He's going to have to prune you here and there. Not very pleasant at times, but you know that the pruning is necessary to produce the proper fruit. So you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. The rivers of water give us the idea that there is an ample supply. For the man that loves the book, it's going to be the blessings of grace and mercy. You're going to begin to understand as you get into the Word of God and you begin to study the things in the Word of God and you begin to see all that's there, you're going to see how gracious and merciful God is to you. And you're going to understand just all of the blessings that God continues to daily load us with blessings and daily loads us with benefits. You will understand grace and mercy and how much God has given to you of those things and forgiveness and all of those things. You will find all of those things that are necessary for you, an overabundant supply. Also, a tree planted by the rivers of waters is going to bring forth fruit in its season. The example that I read is not like the tree that cast its untimely figs. You've heard that phrase in the Scripture before. A tree which cast its untimely figs. In other words, the figs fall off the tree before they're ripe and before they're useful, and so they're just rotting on the ground. So you are a blessed man, and you're depending on the Word of God, and you're going to be like a tree that's going to produce ripe, mature, full-flavored fruit. Useful to God and someone else. That's what I want to be. I want to be one that brings forth fruit. And your leaves will not wither. What's that mean? Well, the leaves are going to wither if they dry up because of the lack of rain, because of the lack of moisture, because of the lack of sustenance. So what that means for us is, the blessed man who studies the book, when the winds of afflictions blow, because you're a man of the book, and because your delight is in the book, and you're gaining your wisdom from the book, and you're having the daily benefits, and you're into producing fruit, when the winds of affliction blow, and listen, they are going to blow. Remember that, just like I read this morning. Jesus said, I don't pray that you take him out of the world. Okay? Jesus never said he was going to take us out of affliction to remove us from the place of trouble. He just says, I'll be with you. So the winds of affliction are going to blow on the blessed man. Because you're a blessed man who loves the book doesn't mean that you'll be free from affliction. But when the winds blow, instead of your leaves withering up and you shriveling and dying, you're going to find the strength that you need. You're going to be able to persevere through that time of affliction. Here's another thing that I want you to understand. Physical blessings, okay? Physical blessings and being a blessed man are not proportionate. In other words, I'm not only blessed when I have the things of this world, and when I'm facing affliction, it's because I'm not blessed. No, what you'll find out is a lot of times the more blessed you are, the more afflictions you're going to face. That's just the way that it is. They're kind of opposite. But your leaves will not wither away. And notice it says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessed man who loves the book has all of those benefits promised to him. Now, what about the ungodly? The ungodly are not so. They are not like a planted tree. They are like the chaff, blowing in the wind. Why are they like the unprofitable chaff that's blowing in the wind? Like a tumbleweed that's just bouncing around, floating around through life with no rhyme or reason, just wherever life takes them, wherever the winds of life takes them. They never find any root. They never find any purpose. They never find any plan. They're just flopping around through life. Why? Because they're not following the counsel of God. They're just going with whatever's popular at the time. Whatever seems to be right in that situation. They practice what's known as situational ethics. They don't have any foundation. And so they're like that tumbleweed that's blowing through life. They are never satisfied with anything. They can't be content. It's never enough. Their appetite cannot be quenched. It's like the rich man who said, how much is enough? Just $1 more. Nothing in life satisfies the one that is like the chaff. The ungodly cannot be satisfied. The wind is going to drive them away. There is no peace for them. They're always looking for things that will stir up strife. They're not sitting on solid foundation of good, godly judgment. They're just practicing whatever seems. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. So they cannot produce fruit. They cannot prosper. And also, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They cannot be comforted in the midst of a trial. Why? Why cannot someone that's like the chaff be comforted in the midst of trial? Because this world is all they have. Their circumstances is all they have. They can't see their value beyond what they have or what position they have in life. They can't see their value beyond that. They can't see that there's eternal value. They can only see, I'm only valuable if I'm beautiful, or I'm only valuable if I'm popular, or I'm only valuable if I'm rich, or I'm only valuable if I have a high position. I'm only valuable You know, if I drive this kind of car, I'm only valuable if I'm a good athlete. I'm only valuable if I'm a musician. I'm only valuable if I've got people around me, and all these things. That's they see their value in things. So they're never satisfied, because guess what? You get a new car, somebody else is going to get a better one tomorrow. You have a new house, guess what? It burns down. You have a huge bank account, stock market crashes. There's no satisfaction in this world. The ungodly cannot be comforted, because this world is all they have. And when what they have in this world is taken away, they cannot handle it, because that's their entire value. So therefore, because they have no foundation, they cannot stand. The Septuagint says here, the ungodly are not so. Not so the ungodly, not so. Stressing that the ungodly, they are so different. They're opposite than the blessed. Whatever good thing is said about the righteous is not true in the ungodly. And what happens when the winds of afflictions blow upon the ungodly? They are blown away like the wind. What happens in the time of judgment? They cannot stand. We see a marked contrast between the ungodly and the blessed. When the winds of affliction blow upon the blessed, the godly man, whatever they do prospers. When the winds of afflictions blow upon the ungodly, what happens to them? They're blown away like the chaff. The thing about the ungodly is they don't understand their condition until the day of judgment. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're not going to recognize the way of the ungodly. Think about this. Verse number 6. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, young people, I want to ask you this. You're getting your wisdom from where? Who are you listening to? What's the outcome of that going to be? It's going to perish. If you're getting it from the world, you're getting it from your friends, you're getting it from MTV, you're getting it from YouTube or Snapchat or Instagram or whatever, TMZ, I don't know, I'm not up on it enough to really tell you where you might be getting it, but if you're getting it from some source like that, what's going to happen if you're depending upon that for your information? That way is going to perish. What about the godly? It says for the godly that God knows their way. God knows their way. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The word knows there is that word that continues on. The Lord is knowing. The Lord continues to know. And He directs our path. Waves of darkness when we don't know, when we can't see what the light of day, God knows. It's like Job said, turn back a few pages, it's Job 23:10. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He tried me, I shall come forth like gold. You know, you all know the position that I'm in as a father with my children, right? Haley's 21, married, going to college. Mark Anthony's 19, in college. Lord, direct them. Lord, get them in a place they want them to be. And one of the things, when I want to try to help them and help God get them where I think they need to be, one of the things that the Lord has put into my mind is, remember this, I got you where you needed to be. And you didn't have as much help as what they've got. And if I can get you where you need to be, I can get them where they need to be. Okay, God, I'm going to let you do it. But God, I don't want them to hurt as bad as I did. I'm going to get them where they need to be. But God, I don't want them to hurt as bad as I did, but I'm going to get them where they need to be. Listen, think about that. He knows our way. Let's trust Him. Let's follow His counsel. Okay? Follow the counsel. The way of the righteous. The Lord knows it. He's directing our path. I don't know about you all, but I'm so glad when God is directing my path instead of me directing my own path. Because I can make a mess of my life in an instant. And I'm so glad when God is directing it. So blessed, happy is the man. As we go through the book of Psalms, we're going to find out the blessed man, the happy man, is the one that follows the counsel of God, that loves the Word, and is going to take the Word and apply it to the life and walk according to the Spirit. And you're going to find blessings. You're going to find happiness. But if you refuse to listen to the counsel of God, then you're not going to be happy. And you're going to be like the wind that's blown away, like the chaff upon the wind. You're not going to be fruitful. You're not going to be solidly grounded. You're just going to blow away. Which do you wish to have? The path of blessing or the path of the tumbleweed? I want to be the blessed man. I want you all to be the blessed men and women. So as we open the book of Psalms, let's listen to the counsel of God that we might find the path of blessing. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you be with us through the upcoming week. And this upcoming week, God, I pray that you will help us to follow your way and apply your word to our life, that we might find the path of blessing, that we might find the path of fruitfulness, that we can experience and enjoy the blessings that you have for us. Thank you for all you've done for us, especially for Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.